Thank you, brother. Going to turn now in our Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans is really an exposition of what Paul calls the gospel of God. The whole book really just opens that up and explains that and then applies that gospel to our lives, showing us what God does for us in the gospel and how it ought to affect and transform our lives. So he introduces the gospel here. I want you to follow in your Bibles. I'll read verses 1 to 17 of Romans chapter 1. Let's hear God's holy word. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if, by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We thank God for his holy word and for his glorious gospel. And let's please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're going to talk about the gospel today. I didn't know what Jonathan was going to speak about in the Bible class, but I think this will dovetail very nicely with his emphasis, the teaching that he brought to us there, which was so rich. We thank God for it. And now we're going to talk about the gospel. The Bible tells us that this is God's gospel. It's not my gospel or your gospel in one sense. It is God's gospel. Verse 1 tells us that Paul is a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. It's the Lord's gospel. We see in verse 16 that it is the gospel of Christ. It's about him and it's his gospel. It's God's gospel and it's Christ's gospel. And there is a sense also in which it is the Apostle Paul's gospel. In chapter 2 and verse 16, he says, according to my gospel, in the sense that although it has its origin in God, it's about Jesus, by the grace of God, it's touched us. And so it's our gospel, Paul's gospel, my gospel, your gospel. It's something we treasure and it's something we'll preach. Now, the word gospel is used some 76 times in the New Testament. It's really a combination of two words. The first part of it, EU, the Greek word is euangelion, and the first part is a little word that means good. The second part, angelon, means message, There's an angelos, which is a messenger, and that second part means message. So the word means good message. It's good news. It's a tremendous proclamation of something that people are eager to hear, something that is beneficial for them. So Paul says that this is the gospel of God. Not ashamed of it. Going to proclaim it. And that's what we want to think about this morning. We're going to begin by thinking about the need for the gospel. The need for the gospel. And really in chapters 1 to 3 of Romans, Paul is establishing the fact that people need to hear the gospel. They need a gospel. In chapter 1, verse 18, right over to chapter 3 and verse 20. I trust you're somewhat familiar with that. And Paul there is establishing the fact that people need good news. They need someone to come along and tell them good news because they're in a desperate state. What he's really saying in that section from chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 3 and verse 20 is that people are sinful. People are under wrath. They have sinned against God by nature and by practice. As a result of their sinnerhood and their sinful practices, they are under judgment. And the wrath of God abides over them. And so they're in tremendous danger. They're in a desperate situation. They're in dire straits. And they need someone to come along and preach good news to them. So that they might be saved. So you see, people need the gospel not in order to fix their marriage. They need a gospel not in order to raise their self-esteem. They need the gospel not to organize their chaotic lives. All of those things might be good things, but that's not really what the gospel addresses. That's not ultimately why Jesus came. Jesus came because people are sinners and they need to be saved from their sin and the awful consequences of it. North American evangelicals today emphasize to us that when we evangelize, we need to address people's felt needs. We need to tell them that the gospel is going to make them feel better about themselves. We need to tell them that if they believe, their lives are going to turn right side up and things are going to go along swimmingly in all the details of their existence. Now, that may well happen and very often does happen when people come to Christ, but those are byproducts. They're blessed byproducts, but they're byproducts. The heart and soul of this is the fact that people are sinners. They need to be saved by the grace of God. They're sinking into hell because of their sin, and they need to be rescued. And here enters the gospel. That's what Paul's saying in the first three chapters of the book of Romans. Now, they tell us that 150,000 people die every day. We began our service at 11 a.m. before we reached 12 p.m. 6,250 people will have died. 150,000 people all over the world die every day. And in this worship hour, 6,250 people will have died by the time we get to 12. And the majority of them sink into hell. Die without Christ and go to hell. People need a gospel. People go to hell because they're sinners by nature and practice. They are sinners. That's who they are. And as a result, they sin. That's what they do. And they do what they do because they are what they are. The Bible tells us that people are sinners by nature and practice. We read in Jeremiah 13:23, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then you may also do good who are accustomed to do evil." People do evil and they are accustomed to do evil and they're accustomed to do evil because they are evil. They are sinners by nature and therefore by practice. When God looked at the world in Genesis 6:5, he says, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Not only was there evil activity, but he says every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." People are sinful by practice because they are sinful by nature. And because they are sinful by nature, their lives simply make evident the fact that they are sinners. Jesus said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies, and so on and so forth. People are sinners and they need a gospel. Jesus answered and said this in John 8:34, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. We are sinners by nature and practice. To use the image that Jesus uses, we are slaves to sin. Sin is the slave master, and we as the slaves do its bidding. We just do sin because we are enslaved to sin. In the 1800s in the United States, there were what they called slave states and there were free states. There were states in which people were enslaved and there were states where they were free. They would have been free had they lived there. And as you probably know, some of those slaves used what they called the Underground Railroad and they tried to escape to free states and then ultimately escape to Canada. Because there was tremendous freedom up here. But that kind of slavery was political and physical slavery. What the Bible talks about is something far worse. It talks about spiritual enslavement. It talks about enslavement to sin. And when you think about enslavement to sin, there are no free states. Every state is a slave state. Ontario is a slave province. And whenever you go in this vast province of ours, you will find that this is a slave province. And people you meet, every person you meet who is not a Christian, is a slave to sin. And as a result of their enslavement to sin, they are bringing judgment and condemnation upon themselves. People need good news. And it is your privilege and it is my privilege to announce to them the Emancipation Proclamation. I can only imagine that Lincoln would have felt a surge of joy and excitement when he announced, when he signed, and when he proclaimed the Emancipation Proclamation. You people in those slave states, you are free. Now there was a mnemic element to that Emancipation Proclamation. Because he made the announcement and the slaves, well, they just went on about their slave duties. Didn't really change much. But you and I who are Christians, to those people who are spiritually enslaved in bondage to sin and to Satan, we announce a proclamation to them. We announce that emancipation can be a reality if they believe in Christ. We announce good news to them that there is freedom. That's our privilege. That's your privilege and mine. And we can say to them, you can be free. Have you ever talked to someone, you sit with them, and they are in a tremendously difficult situation as a result of their sin? The ravages of sin are being worked out in their lives. You see, wherever you look in their existence, the marks and the results and the consequences of sin. And they're desperate. And you as a Christian have the privilege to announce to them that there's hope and there's freedom and there's forgiveness and there's life. You can announce the gospel to people. That's our privilege. There's a need. People have a crying and a desperate need for this good news. We're the privileged proclaimers of it. That's the first thing. Let me talk to you about the nature of the gospel. The nature of this gospel. First of all, it's from God. It's not man's idea. It is God's idea, verse 1 and verse 15 and verse 19. It's God's idea. It's His gospel. It's not something that finds its origin in us. It finds its origin in God. This is God's gospel. It is from Him, and therefore we are not ashamed of it. When we proclaim the gospel, when we tell people about Christ, we recognize that This is a message that comes to us from God, and consequently it has inherent authority. This is not my idea. It's not my pet peeve. This is not something that I dreamed up. This is God's Word. And so we proclaim that to people. Spurgeon says, when we preach Christ crucified, we have no reason to stammer or stutter or hesitate or apologize. There's nothing in the gospel of which we have any cause to be ashamed. This is God's message to them. One writer says the word euangelion, which is the gospel, was not invented by the gospel writers, but was already in use in the Roman world. It referred to an announcement of glad tidings regarding a birthday or rise to power of some politician, a decree of the emperor that was supposed to herald the fulfillment of hopes of peace and well-being. But the Gospel of Mark redefines this concept of glad tidings by introducing his gospel with this phrase. And if you start at the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, you'll read this. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. Implying that it is really the birth and subsequent actions of Jesus that will change the face of the world in a cosmic way that no earthly king could ever do. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, brings true and lasting well-being and peace to the world in fulfillment of Old Testament hope. That is God's message to the world. That's what God tells us. The gospel is a command from Jesus Christ. In Acts 17, Paul says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. And the gospel is an invitation from King Jesus. In Matthew 11, Jesus himself says, come to me and I'll give you rest. This is a command and an invitation that comes from the throne room of the universe. And so we're not going to be embarrassed about announcing it. I'm not going to be ashamed of it. I'm not going to be afraid of the results and the consequences from people. I'm bringing them a message from God. And so as I say, this has inherent authority. And we tell people, you know, God says this. Jesus is the way, and he's the truth, and he's the life. There's no two ways about it. This is the gospel truth. Now, you know as well as I do that people bristle at this. You shouldn't be so dogmatic. You guys are so paternalistic. You're so narrow-minded. I find it confusing that they should bristle so much, because very often people like authority. They like definition. They like something definitive. They don't like it when people waffle. I mean, you go to the doctor and would they like this kind of doctor? You go in, you sit down, you tell him what's wrong with you, and he says, okay, get my book, a book full of definitions of diseases. Put the book down there. He says, I'm going to figure out what's wrong with you. Yeah, that's it. That's what's wrong with you. Let's get the medicine. You don't like that? People say, well, you're a loony. Well, you take a... They wouldn't go to this kind of investment counselor. Come in, you give him all your money. You got boatloads of money. You give him all your money. He says, now you say, I want to invest that for me. Make more boatloads of it. And he says, okay. This has got on my wall. I said, all big list of places, organizations, companies to invest. Go into his drawer, gets out his dart. Okay. That's the one. Put it all there. He said, well, that's... Tell me, I want someone who knows. I want someone with insight. I want someone with answers. That's who we are. In this world, we're the people with answers. We come to them with the definitive word about reality. We come and we tell them what is wrong with them. And we tell them what the answer is. We come to them with gospel truth from God himself. It's God's gospel. And it's about Jesus. It is from God, this gospel, and it is about Jesus. It's not about what people ought to do. It's about what God has done in Christ. It's not about the works that we need to offer to God. But it's about the works that Jesus has accomplished on the cross. Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus has done this. It is His accomplishment, and it's about Him and what work He has done for sinners. Now, there are other gospels. If you read the book of Galatians, you'll find that the Galatians were running after another gospel. Let me read a section to you from Galatians 1, verses 6 to 11. Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men. I received it not from men, nor was I taught it, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ. So this gospel is from God, and it is about Jesus Christ. The gospel that people come up with, well, there are many gospels like that, but the gospels that people come up with, well, the Judaizers, for instance, that Paul is writing against in Galatians, they wanted to add the works of the law to the gospel of grace. Paul says, well, then it's not a gospel. Then it's not the gospel of God. And there are other gospels, and what they try to do is they say this. If you're going to be saved, well, you need to put on the robes of religious activity. Then you'll be okay. You need to put on the robes of good works, and then you'll be able to go to heaven. You need to put on the robes of righteous activity. You need to put on the robes of good intentions. You need to put on this robe and that robe, and then somehow you'll be able to commend yourself to God. And Paul says, that is a gospel from men, and it is not the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. Just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you'll see some of the details about this gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and following, Paul says, moreover, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you're saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And now he's going to talk about some of the details of that gospel. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that He was seen by Cephas and then the 12. And after that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. So if you want to know what the gospel is, just to anticipate our next point, you just read this little section. I deliver to you what I received, that Christ, who is He? He, Son of God, Son of Man, died according to the Scriptures, raised from the dead by the power of God for the justification of His people. But you see, the point is that it's about Jesus Christ. The gospel is about Him. We read in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And so we remember that. Spurgeon says the heart of the gospel is redemption, and the essence of redemption is the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. Another writer says, note carefully that Peter preached all about Jesus. He's talking about Acts chapter 2. Paul's gospel was also all about Jesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24, we preach Christ crucified, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Consequently, the gospel is not about man, nor how God feels about man, nor about how man feels about God, for that matter. It is all about Jesus from start to finish. John Calvin said, the whole gospel is contained in Jesus Christ. That's the focus. That's what's so exciting. We proclaim Christ to this world. So this gospel, we're talking about the nature of it. It is from God, it's about Christ, and it's for all people. It's for all people. Because you notice what Paul says here in verse 16, chapter 1 of Romans. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. It's for everybody. Revelation 14:6 says, Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And then these verses from the Gospel of Mark. Mark 13, verse 10. And the Gospel, Jesus says, must first be preached to all the nations. Chapter 14, verse 9. Assuredly I say to you, wherever this Gospel is preached, in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Mark 16, verse 15. And Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the Gospel to every creature. This gospel, this good news about which we preach, is for everybody. That's tremendously exciting. There's a place in South Africa called Hanadendal. In the 1700s, there was a missionary that came there. And he began to preach the gospel to a group of people called the Khoi. And the Lord began to bless it. And the Lord began to save. And they began to baptize people. And then the powers that be in that community began to say, well, no. Gospel's not for them. And they had their reasons, and those reasons were horrific. But they said, oh, the gospel's not for them. And so they put a stop to it. The missionary had to leave. It was many years before they were allowed, missionaries were allowed permission to go and preach the gospel to those people again. They found a tiny little remnant there of believers. They found a Bible there, actually, that previous missionary had left there. And God began to fan the flames. And God began to work. And God began to save people. And God began to do a wonderful thing there. So much so that they changed the name of that place. It used to be called the Ravine of the Baboons. And they changed the name to Hanadendal, which means Valley of Grace. Because those people knew. They came, preached the gospel. They knew the gospel was for everybody. And so you and I will not have a coy people in our lives and in our understanding and philosophy. We will not marginalize certain people and say, well, now, the gospel is for almost everybody, but not for them. No, we bring the gospel to everyone. This is the gospel. It is from God about Jesus for everybody. Now, let me talk about the content of this gospel. What must we tell people? We go to everybody. What do we tell them? Well, we tell them Jesus. That's what we say. Jesus is the heart and soul of the gospel. Notice in chapter 1 and verse 1 of Romans, Paul's a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning. It's about Jesus. Now, let me elaborate on that. Let me say that when we talk about the content of the gospel, we want to understand two things. First of all, context. We need to give them some kind of context. When we preach Christ to them, we want to give them a biblical context in order that they might understand that gospel aright. What we have to do then is to try and help them to understand the biblical context in which Jesus comes. Really, we have to give them what nowadays we call a biblical worldview. We need to make sure they understand certain basic things. That there is a God. That He is the Creator. That they've been made in His image. That they are fallen. They're sinners. They're under wrath. They're under judgment. They need a gospel. Now, I won't take time, but you can go to Acts chapter 17 and read verses 22 to 32. And there you'll realize that Paul, knowing that he's not speaking to Jews who have an Old Testament context in which all these things are made clear, that there is a God and he's the creator and men are fallen and so on and so forth. They don't have that background and context. So he begins in Acts 17 verse 22 and following to explain these things to them. We speak to a similar type of people in our day and we want to make sure they have a context. And so we tell them about those things. But then there's the content. We give them that context in which to understand the content. What is the content of the gospel? We had a wonderful speaker at our pastor's conference, a man named Dr. Daniel Aiken. And on his website, he has this definition of the gospel. He says, I define the gospel in this way, as being the good news that Jesus Christ came from heaven, died on the cross, having lived a perfect, sinless life, bore then in his body the full penalty of our sins, was raised from the dead. Those who repent of sin and place their faith in the perfect work of Christ can and will be saved. There's the gospel. I'll read it again. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ came from heaven, died on the cross, having lived a perfect, sinless life, bore then in his body the full penalty of our sins, was raised from the dead. Those who repent of their sin and place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. There's the gospel. That's what we tell people. That's what it is our privilege to share with those who are unbelievers. Let me describe it for you in a different way. There's a good little book called What is the Gospel by a man named Greg Gilbert. And he says this, as I read the apostles' writings through the New Testament, there are four questions or four issues that I see them answering and dealing with over and over again. Whatever else they may say, these are the issues that seem to lie at the heart of their presentation of the gospel. These are the four things. We are accountable to the God who created us. Second, we have sinned against a God and will be judged. Third, but God has acted in Jesus Christ to save us. Fourth, we take hold of that salvation by repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ. So, God, man, Christ, response. God, creator. And we are accountable to him. Man, sinful, the wrath of God over him. Christ, savior, died for sins. Response, repent and believe in him, and you'll be saved. Is the heart and the soul of the Christian message, the Christian gospel. And that's what we present to people. Now, you can present it to them in different ways. You can sit down with them, assuming the situation is right, and you can explain this to them. Some of us can do that. Some of us can sit down with people and explain to them exactly what the gospel is. Or perhaps if you have a bit of a struggle with that, you can go into the back there and you can go into one of those cupboards and you can find multiple copies of Ultimate Questions. And you can take a few, you can put it in your car, and when you have a need for it, you encounter an unbeliever and you want to explain the gospel to them, but your mouth is full of cotton balls, you can't talk properly, and you say, well, now here, let me give you this. This will explain the gospel to you. Read this and we'll talk about it. So you can do that. You can give them a sermon. You can go to sermon audio. There are boatloads of sermons that explain the gospel by all kinds of people. And you can download one. You can give it to them. You can do things like that. You can give them a Bible. You can go to Joan and Colin and you can get all the Bibles you want and give them to people. And then make sure that there's someone to explain it to them. You know, Philip explained to the Ethiopian eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? And so you might want to explain it to them. You might want to tell them to read the Gospel of John. Start there. When I first read the Bible, I started in Genesis and I just got bogged down. And I was told when I was converted, go and read John. Maybe you want to do that and God will use that. But the point is this, you want to communicate the gospel to these people one way or another. Get these truths across to them. Not to be sure they're going to find it offensive. Sometimes you might run across someone who just embraces this. They're ready. The ground has been plowed up and they're ready just for the seed to be dropped in and then there's fruit. That may be the case. Or you might talk to someone the way Christians talk to me, and that ground was still very hard and this is all offensive to them. Doesn't matter. You give them the gospel, because sometimes even those things that are offensive to us are exactly what we need. When I think about this, I think about a medicine I used to have to take in South Africa. I have asthma, and when we lived in South Africa, it was bad. And my parents used to give me a medicine called Tedril. And it was the most foul-tasting, foul-smelling. It just disturbs me even to think about. When I hear the word, I just go, ooh, like that. Because it still has an effect on me after, and I'm old now. But it helped me to breathe, which is good. Kept me alive so that I could hear the gospel, which at first was also offensive, so that I could really live. So what am I saying to you? I'm urging you. I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you to know the gospel. Know these details and know how to get it across to people. If you can't say it, get some literature. Do whatever you need to do to get this, the heart and soul here, get it across to people so that they might be saved. That's why I'm preaching this message. I've got a lot of material here. I've still got some to go here. Lots to go here, actually. But this is it. If you hear nothing else, go away thinking, I got to read that book by Gilbert, get the gospel, I got to know some of these verses that he talked about, I got to understand the heart and soul of the gospel, what this is all, so that I can get it across to people. Because that's the job that's been committed to me as a Christian. Now let's move on. The blessings of the gospel. What happens when people do believe? So I get the gospel across to them. And lo and behold, by the grace of God, he opens up their eyes and their ears and their hearts, and they believe. Well, what happens? Well, they see God. Not physically yet, but they see God. That's what happens when you become a Christian. It's not that you get into some kind of existence where, oh, now you're just constrained. Now I can't do anything I like. Now I just like in bondage the rest of my life. No, the reverse is true. You're freed. And the most wonderful thing is that now you see God. 2 Corinthians 4:4-6. It tells us this, that the glory of God is there in the face of Christ in the gospel about the Lord Jesus. And so when people believe in the Lord Jesus, when they become Christians, with the eye of faith, they come face to face with God and they see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ as revealed in the gospel. That's what becoming a Christian is. You get to see God. First, in a spiritual sense, and then ultimately, in a physical sense. As we will see Christ face to face. When you become a Christian, you come into saving relationship, personal relationship with God. So they see God. Secondly, they're saved. Forgiveness of sin and destined for glory. When I was 17, I walked into my bedroom and the wrath of God was abiding over me. And by the grace of God, I read the Gospel of John, prayed that God would save me. And when I walked out again, I was a Christian. And the wrath of God was no longer abiding over me. And I was forgiven of all of my sins and I was destined for glory. That's what happens when the Gospel comes with power to you and God awakens you and you're saved. You see God in Christ. You're forgiven of all your sins and you become one of that group of people who are the most privileged people in all the world. You become righteous. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. You're now at peace with God. You were hostile to God, but now you're at peace with God, Romans 5:1. You're adopted into the family of God, Romans 8:15. You're a child of God. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God, Philippians 3:20-21. And you are heaven bound. You're going to go to heaven. You're going to go to glory. That's what happens when you become a Christian. Winston Churchill says capitalism, or he said, capitalism is the unequal sharing of blessing. Communism is the equal sharing of misery. We would say Christianity is the extraordinary outpouring of unimaginable blessing upon all who believe. The blessings of the gospel. Number five, the power of the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. When people first hear the gospel, they don't really hear it. And they don't really hear it because they're spiritually dead. And so when they hear it, it is to them pathetic nonsense. That's the way it was to me. When Paul heard the gospel, he jumped up and tried to kill everybody who was propagating the gospel. That was Paul's natural response when he heard the gospel. But now you come to the book of Romans, and you start at chapter 1, and you read this. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And you say, oh, there's the power of the gospel. Because Paul is at that time was a living, breathing, walking testimony, monument to the power of God in the gospel. Because God had taken Saul of Tarsus, who was raging against the church, and transformed him into Paul the apostle, who was willing to lay down his life for the church. And so Paul himself is testimony to the gospel and its power under God to bring about radical transformation in the lives of those who receive it and those who hear what God has to say to them. And so you and I who are Christians, we also are testimonies to the power of the gospel. C.H. Spurgeon says, I do not come into this pulpit hoping that perhaps somebody will, of his own free will, turn to Christ. My hope lies in another quarter. I hope that my master will lay hold of some of them and say, you are mine. You shall be mine. I claim you for myself. My hope arises from the freeness of sovereign grace, not from the freedom of the human will. And so the gospel is a powerful instrument because God is an omnipotent God. Now, number six, the spread of the gospel. The spread of the gospel. Paul is concerned that the gospel spread. Jesus said the gospel must be preached to the whole world. How will the gospel spread? Well, the gospel will spread as we labor, as we work. You and I. You see, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And when he says, you know, I'm not ashamed of it, he's not just saying I'm not ashamed of it. He's saying I'm pretty excited about it. This is a great gospel. I'm really excited about this. 2011, Boston Bruins won the Stanley Cup. I don't know what happened this year, the playoffs. Maybe they canceled the playoffs. I don't know. I probably didn't even have it. But last year, it was real hockey and the Boston Bruins won the... I sense skepticism, but I'll just pass over that. Last year, the Bruins won the Cup. If you'd come to me and said to me, are you a Bruin fan? I would say, unashamedly. I would say a lot of other things too, like I bleed black and gold. But unashamedly. I'm not just saying I'm not ashamed to be a Bruin fan. I'm saying, I am excited about being a Bruins fan, and you should too. That's what Paul's saying here when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He's saying, this is a great gospel, and I want to do everything I can to propagate it and send it all over the world. And so Paul says, you know, we won't take time to read this, but Romans 1:15, Romans 15:29, 1 Corinthians 9:23, 1 Thessalonians 2:9, Paul is laboring. He's doing everything he can to propagate the gospel. You and I want to do the same thing. It may be teaching Sunday school. It may be going to Maple Villa. It may be witnessing at work or at school. You don't want to be an invisible Christian at school. Maybe talking to your family. All kinds of things. And those people you know who got, for our Insight for Life seminars, those people who got the cookies ready. That was gospel labor. That was work for the cause of Christ. It wasn't just, oh, I got cornered, I gotta make some cookies. No, this is gospel work. So we do everything we can. The gospel will spread as we labor. Secondly, the gospel will spread as we suffer. Now again, we won't take time, but you can read Philippians 1:7, Philippians 1:12, 2 Timothy 1:8, Philemon 1:13. The fact of the matter is that Paul suffered, got imprisoned. He says to the Philippians, you know, I know that what's happened to me, he means his imprisonment, has happened for the furthering of the gospel. Sometimes people suffer for the gospel cause. We read about this all around the world right now. We know that Christians are suffering all over the globe for the gospel. Some Christians are dying for the gospel. It's not a strange or a weird thing. These kinds of things will happen, Jesus said. You will have tribulation in the world, and the world will hate you because you're not of it. It hated me, they're going to hate you. So there's going to be tribulation, there's going to be suffering. You and I, thank God, we've not resisted the point of blood. So we're not going to be daunted by the things they say to us. The mocking and the criticism, we're not going to be daunted by that. There's too much at stake here. There's eternal destiny of souls at stake here. So we know the gospel will spread as we work, and the gospel will spread as we suffer, and the gospel will spread as we pray. As we pray. Because after all, as we were reminded in the Bible class, if people are going to be saved, the Lord must open up their heart. If people are going to embrace Christ, it must be as their hearts are changed, as their eyes are opened, as their minds are enlightened. As God does a work of spiritual resurrection, that's got to happen. God has to make bare His arm and reach out and save souls. And so what do you and I do? Well, we sow the seed, pray for God to water it. And we preach the gospel and pray for God to bring life. We pray. And so we pray on Wednesday nights. We don't come just for the good of our health. We don't come because, well, you know, that's what we do on Wednesday nights. We're Baptists after all. No, no, we pray because we know that if people are going to be saved, God has to do it. And we pray down sovereign grace upon people. We pray that God might raise up missionaries. Pray that God might raise up workers and preachers. We pray that God might open up doors for the gospel. We pray that God might open up hearts for the gospel. We pray. And then the gospel will spread as we adorn the gospel. Titus 2 verses 9 and 10, Paul says, now you need to live in this kind of way so that you might adorn the gospel of God. With our lips we proclaim it. With our lives we adorn it. It's a wonderful thing then to go and spread the gospel, isn't it? And to be able to spread it freely. You know, Christ has paid the price. We have the responsibility to go. And when we come to them, we say, look, here is good news. Here is life. Here is forgiveness. And you know what? It's free. It's free of charge. Nothing you can do. Nothing you need to do. Nothing you must do. It's been done. Receive. You read Isaiah 55 verses 1 and following. The freeness of the gospel is opened up so beautifully there. You can meditate on that later. Now lastly, the obedience to the gospel. I need to tell you this if you're not a Christian, and that is that you need to obey. You need to hear. You need to respond. You need to repent. You need to believe. I'm sure that not everyone here is a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, you need to respond to this. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world to save people like you from your sin. And He died on the cross so that sinners like you can be forgiven. He paid the penalty so that sinners like you might be freed. And the Bible says that it's not enough for you to just accept that as true. You need to repent of your sin, turn from it, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him with your salvation. Trust Him with life and eternity. And the Bible says that when, by the grace of God, you do that, you'll be saved. And you know, the Bible also says that if you do not repent, if you do not obey the gospel, if you do not heed the invitation of Christ, the consequences will be tragic. And I'm sure you know what I'm saying. I'm sure you understand and know, you've been taught this, that for those who reject Christ, there is judgment. So you need to obey the gospel call and come to Christ. What have you and I, Christian? What are we going to do with this? I've just gone like a train through all this material. And maybe your head's spinning. Take some time later, listen to the message again and think about these things. Meditate on these things. I've gone through it because I wanted to get it all across in one message. What are we going to do with this? What do you do with this gospel, this great, extraordinary, exciting, fabulous? I can't even find words to explain how great this gospel is. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to tuck it in? Hide it in your room? And then on the last day, present it to Jesus? Here it is, all shiny and new and never been used? No, the Bible says that what we're to do with the gospel is to give it to other people. Tell them. That's what we do. That's what we must do. So we want to pray then that God will give us as a congregation peace and unity so that we can be about this business. May God give us grace to send missionaries. May God raise up missionaries amongst us. Maybe you. May God give us love so that we'll speak to people outside. That's a mission field out there. May God give us grace to speak to them. May God give us fruit for our labors that we might see sinners won to Christ. May God give parents grace and wisdom so that they can explain the gospel to their children and live out the gospel before their eyes and show their children in no uncertain terms that they're saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ and not by being good little boys and girls. May God give us grace to preach the gospel to ourselves every day so that we might know and learn and be reminded that our hope and our standing is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. May God give us grace for all these things. There was an inscription on stone in the first century that said, in reference to the birth of Augustus Caesar, that his birth was the beginning of good news for the world. And the Bible says, au contraire, that is just not true. The good news, in fact, is this: that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that we proclaim to this world. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you for the gospel. And thank you for this marvelous news. And pray that you will receive our thanksgiving because that gospel has touched us. And by the grace and power of the Spirit, we have received it and we have turned from sin and trusted Christ, and now we are your ambassadors urging this world to be reconciled to God through the gospel. We pray for those who are gathered in this place who do not know you, and we pray that you will turn them today. Pray that by the grace of God, they will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then make us, Lord, faithful witnesses. Those who are fervent ambassadors for the gospel. And those then, by the power of God, who are mightily used to bring sinners to the Lord Jesus. Grant this not for our much asking, and not because we deserve it, but for the honor and glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.